Morning, church. I think we're good. Tap, tap. Everyone can hear me all right? So, modern Christianity tends to absolutely fascinate me because many turn from biblical orthodoxy and tend to prefer new teaching, right? And even within many Christian circles, the word orthodox is almost like a bad word. Like, we don't want to be those people. People tend to prefer to follow new teachings based on experiences or even alleged revelation, such as people who follow a more charismatic perspective, right? Speaking of the charismatic movement, I once met a young charismatic woman who came to me and said, "The Lord is telling me you're a prophet." I said, "Well, I wish he told me." We got to talking then about the differences between our two belief sets, right? And it was like we were on opposite sides of the Christian spectrum. I was all about knowing the Word of God and teaching it, and she was more all about experiencing God in mighty and powerful ways, right? And I'm not discounting either of those perspectives here because we do, as believers, want to have both, and we do have the ability to both know God through His Word and experience God's power in our lives. Both are important in Christ's church, but we will see some of the dangers today of focusing primarily on experience as we dive into Scripture. Now, others follow new teachings based on a new interpretation of Scripture. Interpretations that draw more from our current socio-political environment than they do from the gospel. And they try to mold their theology or even bend Scripture to fit their own worldview, to fit their own logic. And do we as believers ever do this? I mean, we do have an opportunity to see a lot of this in this area. You look around, you have Arians, Modalists, Gnostics, oh my. And for us, what about blindly accepting teaching? You see, we've all heard those Christian adages. God works in mysterious ways, right? But where in the Bible does it say this? God will never give you more than you can handle. That one I don't like. I can think of multiple times in my life where God has given me more than I can handle. Never more than He can handle, praise God. But that's not in the Word of God either. One of the most popular adages, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible either. It is so easy for us to get caught up in new and even simple teaching. But even the most charismatic of preachers need to be grounded in the Word of God. Often spiritual authority is misconstrued into false teachings. I remember visiting a church once, and one of the assistant pastors or elders, whatever he was, got up on the pulpit before the sermon, and he says, "By my authority as an elder of this church, I cast out sickness." I stood up from my seat and I went, "Nope," and I walked out. Like, you have no authority. Jesus Christ has the authority. The church's authority doesn't come from the fact that we are a congregation. It comes from the foundation of Jesus. Because the Bible comes to us with God's authority, any deviation from the doctrine that's handed to us through Scripture is a deviation and disobedience to God Himself. With these thoughts in mind today, we'll be going through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 5. Now, 2 Timothy, you may be familiar, is likely the final writing of Paul written during his imprisonment in Rome. Paul recognized that his earthly life was coming to an end, and this letter to Timothy, who was a leader in the early church, functioned almost as his last words. As Paul began to look past his own circumstances, his own situation, and express his concern for the church, and especially for Timothy as a leader in the church. Paul even goes as far as to use these last words to encourage Timothy and all of us to persevere in the faith. Begins the letter in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, jumping back just a little bit. Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In the subsequent chapters, such as we will be covering today, Paul tells Timothy to avoid ungodly beliefs and practices, to flee from anything immoral, and instead follow the pattern of sound words, the good deposit, sound doctrine, not only believing it, but obeying it. He talks about eschatology and explains during the last days, many will depart from the faith. And I go as far as to say that the connections to the stories of the Old Testament are used to show Timothy that the same false teaching spoken of by the Old Testament, which led Israel away from the one true God, will also lead to a great apostasy and departure from the faith. This was an imminent threat to the church back then. It is an imminent threat to the church today. We begin, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, bear in mind, you and I have been living in the last days for our entire lives. For the last 2,000 years, the church has been living in the last days. So I don't want to get too caught up in eschatology, even though I think that might be a lot of fun. We have a wide variety of views within the church regarding the second coming of Christ. So, today we'll say, whether the second coming is tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, we are living in the last days. I think we can all agree on that, right? But know this, difficult times will come in the last days, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Paul leads off this list and closes it with the idea that the foundations of all these sins are being lovers of the self. And isn't that sort of what we do naturally? Right? Some people might turn around and say, oh, I hate myself. But it's never really the case. It's like, no matter who we are, we can most likely say, when I'm tired, I go to sleep. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm sick, I take medicine. I work because I want to make a living. I want to have nice things or do something that I enjoy. And of course, when we pray, we ask God for the outcome that we desire before we say, thy will be done. But God, if I can't have this then your will be done. It's no coincidence that this great departure, this great apostasy would culminate as an extreme love of self and the antithesis of the two most important commandments which Christ reiterates to us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That is to say that the very law of God hinges on these two ideas. It is elementary for the Christian. If you love God, you aren't going to chase after idols, right? If you love God, you aren't going to view him as he is not. You are not going to blaspheme, etc. If you love your neighbor, you're probably not going to kill him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet the things that are theirs, breeding hatred towards them, and jealousy, right? But there's more to the people that Paul is writing about. These people are described as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So Paul is saying these people hold to a form of godliness, right? Holding to an outward display of their righteousness, their holiness. These are people who present themselves as good, hanging their hat on being holy. And it is easy. It is easy to point fingers at who we believe these people to be. Oh, it's Democrats. Oh, it's the Republicans. It's the Catholics. It's the Anglicans. But no, Paul is talking about individuals who hold their own moral standard, their own ideas, equal or higher to the word of God. These are your atheists who point to the words of Scripture pompously and say, oh, I would never follow a God who would do something like that. These are the so-called believers who reject, rebuke, and condemn other followers of Christ, who don't follow prohibitions that the Bible never places upon believers. These are people who create for themselves a doctrine in their minds and then teach others to follow it, denying what the Word of God says and elevating one's own reason above it. We'll see more on this idea in a few verses, but perhaps most importantly, these are people who do appear on the outside to be righteous. They appear to be good. They appear to be someone worth listening to. But they are not. Scripture tells us, have nothing to do with these people. And I think it goes without saying, my dear brothers and sisters, you and I are not called to be these people, right? We are not called to be religious, holier-than-thou people. We are called to a saving, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. But then the question becomes, why do people fall into this? Paul continues in verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. There's no coincidence here that many of these people who hold to a false sense of piousness are doing so with their own physical desires in mind. Throughout the Old Testament, we clearly see, right? We talked about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, all through the prophetic writings. Those who abandon the sound teaching of the one true God are described as prostituting themselves before false gods. Following after false beliefs, when you and I willingly turn away from the Word of God and insist on pursuing teachings that are not in alignment with the Word, then we are chasing after fallacies. We are giving ourselves over to them. We are submitting ourselves to something other than our Lord. Think about the current political state of our country. This is a prime example. You have Christian pastors teaching that you are not a true Christian if you are not a staunch Republican. You have others leading in the opposite direction. You're not a true Christian if you don't subscribe to my particular flavor of liberalism. But who do we follow? What do we call ourselves? Pastorians, Christians. No, we are Christians, right? If we are to call ourselves Christian, naturally Christ needs to come first. And how can we call him Lord and not do as he says, a point Christ himself makes in Luke chapter 6, verse 46? The teaching and doctrine that come from the Word of God trump anything I or any other teacher, for that matter, could dream up, no matter how eloquent or well-spoken they are. If a teaching is given to us, we should always be weighing it against the Word of God. Reminds me of something that happened at Tallman Bible Church one day where my pastor misquoted something, and I called him on it. And we opened up the Bible, and we looked at the verse, and it turns out I was correct. He misquoted the Scripture, and he looked at me, and he said, well, this is why I tell you, don't trust me, trust God's Word. And today, I give you the same advice as your pastor. Don't trust me, trust God's Word. Everything that I say from this pulpit, test it against what the Word of God says. And if it doesn't line up, confront me. I encourage it. The next verse tells us that any teacher who takes their foundation as something other than the Word of God is someone who is always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. These are people who built a foundation on their own fallated perspectives. They are more interested in teaching others how to be like them, teaching others to conform to their own abstract morality, than they are teaching God's Word. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these teachers also oppose the truth. Now, the Bible does not give us much information on Jannes and Jambres. This is the only time that these names are mentioned in the entire Bible. However, tradition gives us a little light on these names and who these two men were. According to Jewish and later Christian tradition, Jannes and Jambres were the two chief magicians who stood against Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 7. When Aaron threw down the staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials and it became a snake, tradition tells us that Jannes and Jambres were the sorcerers who were able to do the exact same thing, which must have been a really challenging moment of faith for Moses. He's probably like, huh? But their snakes were swallowed up by Moses and Aaron's staff, right? These names are mentioned in the Talmud, a collection of ancient rabbinical writings, but not in the Word of God. Now, it's not to say that tradition never gets it right, but we can't trust tradition the way we trust God's Word. And Paul seems to confirm the traditional names of these sorcerers who challenged Moses and shows that, you know, they got it right. If there's a teaching, if there's a view that you and I believe on a level that we trust the Bible, we, even though the view may at times be a correct one, we are potentially setting ourselves up for a disastrous fallacy. So Paul goes on to say that these men who resist the truth, they are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. These men, these leaders, right, are by nature corrupt in mind. Paul uses the term in the HESB, worthless in regard to the faith. There is no edifying, there is no solid teaching that comes from them. They will never be able to grow in their relationship with God, and they will never be able to lead others to do the same. Because eventually, as Paul puts it, their lack of understanding will become clear to everyone. And that's one of the reasons why, as we look around and we see the different false doctrines that are presented in churches around us, false doctrines that seem to bring people into the church, and we see all these heretical views, and the church is filled, right? But there will come a time, there always comes a time, when these teachers will be exposed. This verse reminds me of a televangelist that I used to love when I first came to Christ at 11 years old. Every time I saw him on TBN, I'd watch the guy because I thought he was funny. He had great jokes. He had great delivery. And it's probably last year or so at this point, I thought it would be fun to see what this preacher was up to. So I went on YouTube and I looked him up. And I watched his sermon on Balaam and the donkey. And in it, he spends about a half hour talking about how he relied on God for that private jet. There's certain problems I wish I had. That seems like a really good one to have. Not the jet that he currently had, because he had one. Not the cheaper one. The more expensive one that he wanted. He continued to preach about relying on God for this private jet. I was looking at another preacher, a self-labeled progressive Christian minister, who taught a bunch of New Age nonsense telling people that they could be a god. There is no lack of worthless teaching that masquerades as Christianity. And this is why it is so pivotal for you and I to be grounded in the Word of God. Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And so, my dear brothers and sisters, let us be able to see any ravenous wolves who wear this Christian facade. Paul then changes his focus to the works of Timothy. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Timothy, so far you're doing good. You have this right. But what about us? If we do a self-inventory, can we say that we truly follow the teaching of Scripture in word, action, and deed? Can we truly say that we always, at all times, bear fruit consistent with repentance and salvation in all of our conduct? Do you and I follow the purpose that Scripture sets out before us to evangelize, not just with words, not just with apologetic arguments, as fun as they may be, but also with our deeds? Do we follow the faith that has been preserved for us in the Word of God? Do we seek a stronger relationship with Jesus Christ every day? Or do we seek after man-made tradition, teachings, and religion? Do we give the Lord our hour every week and go on about our lives? Or do we make Christ the focal point of our lives? Do we respond with patience and love in response to persecution and abuse? What about the trials that others bring upon us? Do we respond with patience and love then? Now, we've spoken a lot about good, solid biblical teaching, but when we read the Word of God, are we rightly applying it to our lives? Faithfully, in light of the whole canon of Scripture? Paul continues, "What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That particular verse came from the HCSB. I want to harp on that for a second. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. It's one of the ways that our faith is evidenced as genuine. All of us, it has been true for 2,000 years. It will continue to be true until the Lord comes again. Nowhere in Scripture does the Lord promise us a private jet. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise us by following Him our life will be easy. In fact, it's quite the opposite, right? But as Christ says in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I came that they may have life and have life abundantly." So even though life can be difficult for the Christian, you and I find enjoyment in it. Because the Lord Himself has given us abundant life. Paul continues, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you heard it." and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is what we strive for in growing in the knowledge of our faith, knowledge of the Word of God, knowing that the teachings we learn are sound because we know the Word of God. We know Scripture. But think about this idea of wisdom for salvation. Now, we are saved by our faith, right? At the same time, our faith works with a certain amount of intellectual knowledge that acts concurrently with our faith. Now, just to make sure we're clear, salvation is God's gift, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. We don't want to get that mixed up. But knowing God's word, being taught, is how we come to know God. As Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 tells us, how can they call on him? They have not believed. And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And so, my dear brothers and sisters, God sends you to preach the gospel so that non-believers can hear about him and ultimately find their faith in believing in him, find salvation through this faith. But how do we do this? What tools are you and I using? Is it eloquent speech that we depend on? Is it apologetic arguments? Is it relational appeal? Is it something else entirely? All of these tools are good. They are gifts from God. But if not grounded first and foremost in God's word, they are in and of themselves useless. Because as the next verse of 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all Scripture, not just some. Even that part about rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I find it fascinating that Paul cites these traditional names at the beginning of the chapter, and he canonizes them effectively into Scripture, and then subsequently makes it immediately apparent that Scripture comes with an authority that tradition or earthly teaching will never come close to. My dear brothers and sisters, whether we are watering down the gospel or boiling it down, we put our own spin, our own perspective on it, and that makes it our teaching. It makes it a different gospel. We present the gospel as the Word of God has taught us. And this brings a challenge in our minds to sharing the gospel. Many non-believers will come with a biased view. Anyway, we need not worry about how people are going to be offended by the gospel. You might hear someone say, so you believe that I'm going to go to hell if I don't believe in your religion. Well, no, I believe that if you don't accept the gift that Jesus has given you, that you are choosing of your own volition. I'm a good person. You really think I deserve to go to hell? And that one can be very humbling for the individual. Because the only man who has ever been truly good by any standard that matters, that is God's standard, is Christ. Others will ask, so you think I'm evil because I live this certain lifestyle? What about the contradictions in the Bible? There are so many of them, they say. The fact of the matter is, with people like this, if God himself appeared to them, they still would not believe. Or they would reject him simply because they're so jaded in their old worldly perspective. They don't want nor desire relationship with him. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we will never do harm to the gospel by sharing it faithfully. It's given to you so that you as a believer, a man, a woman of God, will be complete and equipped for every good work. in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Yes, sometimes sharing the gospel is challenging, and that's okay. Sometimes it might get us in trouble. Sometimes it might get us abused or accosted. Actually, that happened to me once when I was at Tallman Bible Church. We'd set up a booth at the Suffern Street Fair, and one year I got punched in the face by a woman who was part of World Mission Alliance Church of God, or World Mission Society Church of God. If you've never heard of them, those are the Mother God people. They believe that there's a father and a mother. She punched me in the face, and I turned the other cheek. She didn't hit the second one, which I'm thankful for. She had a nice right hook, though. I got to give it to her. There will be a time when we face potential execution for our faith. And it's okay, right? It's okay, because our lives are in God's hands. Proudly and boldly, and most importantly, faithfully, my dear brothers and sisters, proclaim the word of God. Proclaim it in the way that Paul encourages Timothy to. Before we move into the last verse, remember, we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years or so. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And so, regardless of our views of the end times, let us seek today sound doctrine, testing each and every teaching you receive against the Word of God. Let us each align ourselves rightly with God's Word. Let us never seek after teaching that makes us comfortable, teaching that we desire. Instead, let us seek after the true, holy teaching of the Word of God. Let us not be individuals who focus only on experiencing God. Let us not be people who only focus on the academic aspects of our faith, but rather having knowledge to guard against false doctrine, while we experience Christ every day in our lives. In accordance with John chapter 10, verse 27, let us know his voice and follow him. We know that many will turn away, many will choose to follow false religions, to follow myths. In fact, entire cults have descended from Christianity. Go down the street, you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you have Mormonism, you have the Oneness Movement. You have World Mission Alliance with the lady that punched me. They have all been founded on the desire to hear something new, to move away from sound biblical teaching. Orthodoxy, then, in the Christian faith need not be a dirty word. Right? When rightly interpreted, it has been defined as a belief or way of thinking that is accepted as true or correct throughout the generations. Using this definition, the only way we can truly hold to an orthodox manner of thinking is to ground ourselves in God's Word, in the doctrines and precepts that God Himself has given us through the Word. We don't need the gospel plus anything. The gospel plus or minus anything is not the gospel, right? The Word of God stands on its own. And so, as we close, is it any coincidence that both Christ and the Bible are referred to in Scripture as the Word of God? So we say to disbelieve or disobey any part of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. Let us lean on the sound teaching contained in his word. Be doers of the word and not just hearers, as James wrote. Let's turn to God in prayer today. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the words that you have preserved for us in Scripture. God, we praise your name because you allow us to know you through your own revelation of yourself. God, you didn't have to do that. You chose to allow us to know you. Lord God, you allow us to come before you boldly as adopted children, as heirs to your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for that. We praise you for what you're doing in this place, Father. We lift up the VBS program to you, God. We lift up the children visiting us up to you, Lord. We pray that they, if they don't know you already, Lord, that they come to know you. And if they know you, that you draw them into deeper relationship with you as we endeavor to share your word with them. Father, we pray that you magnify your name through the VBS program. God, I lift up our nation to you, and Father, I pray that we as a people will be able to acknowledge, accept, and live out the words of your servant David. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That all the leaders of our nation, Lord, from those of our local municipalities to the federal government, will be able to turn to you for wisdom and knowledge. God, we lift up our former President Donald Trump to you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy upon him, God. We ask that your name be magnified through what had occurred yesterday, God. We pray that our leaders would seek you for wisdom above all, Lord. We praise you, we thank you, together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.